This audio is machine generated. Please excuse any mispronunciations. Is masturbation a sin? A Thoughtful Christian Exploration by Gary Zustiak. Of all the moral issues which face the community of Christian believers, there are few issues that Christians feel more uncomfortable discussing than the issue of masturbation. Masturbation is a subject on which there is a wide variety of opinion, not only in society at large, but also within the evangelical world. There is disagreement as to whether this practice is right or wrong. Some hold to the concept that it is always sinful, others that it is never sinful. There are also those trying to find a middle ground who claim that it may be sinful under certain conditions, but is not sinful under other conditions. Because there is no agreement on the subject in the Christian literature, this article will not attempt to take one position over the other, but simply attempt to summarize the historical viewpoints and the various reasons and arguments for each position. The reader is encouraged to make his or her own conclusions. Some historical viewpoints. The following are some historical perspectives regarding masturbation within Judaism and Christianity. Augustine viewed masturbation as unnatural, since it did not lead to procreation, in spite of the fact that procreative behaviors such as fornication and prostitution can be detrimental to the development of right heterosexual relationships. Augustine preferred these behaviors over masturbation because at least they kept the purpose of sex, procreation, intact. Medieval Judaism condemned masturbation in the Talmud by mistakenly associating it with the sin of Onan, whose sin was actually using coitus interruptus as a means of avoiding his familial duty of a levirate marriage. Medieval Christianity followed the position of Judaism and identified it with the sin of Onan. Masturbation was officially condemned by Pope Leo IX in 1054. Thomas Aquinas believed that rape, incest, and adultery were natural sins, and that in contrast, masturbation was an unnatural, mortal sin. Accordingly, he claimed that prostitution was necessary because it drained off the lust that might otherwise lead to masturbation. During the Renaissance, it was mistakenly believed that all the elements of human life were present in semen and that women served only as incubators for this human seed. Accordingly, the Roman Catholic Church then condemned male masturbation because it supposedly destroyed human life. In 1758, Samuel Tissot, a devout Catholic neurologist, published Onania. In this book, he stated that masturbation caused excessive blood flow to the brain and, as a result, led to insanity. He claimed incorrectly that the loss of one drop of seminal fluid caused more bodily damage than the loss of 40 drops of blood. Medical concerns about the negative effects of masturbation continued into the 1800s, where doctors proclaimed that the loss of sperm in masturbation reduced precious health-preserving fluids. To help prevent the loss of this vital fluid, special foods were developed which were presumed to reduce the urge to masturbate. Specifically, the Reverend Sylvester Graham developed the Graham cracker, and John Harvey Kellogg, MD, developed the cornflake. How common is masturbation? How common is the practice? There seems to be a wide range of statistics in the literature. One study indicated that over 90% of college men had masturbated, and that more than 50% of these men masturbated at least once a week, which is less frequent than the average frequency of younger high school age male adolescents. In contrast, the same study showed that between 43% and 95% of college women had masturbated, and that the average frequency was somewhere between 1 and 6 times a month, which is actually more frequent than the average frequency reported by young high school age female adolescents. More than 90% of males and 50% of females have masturbated to orgasm at some point in their lives. The average age for beginning to masturbate is 13 for boys and 14 for girls. However, some research reports that women tend to learn about masturbation over the entire life cycle. In contrast, the onset of masturbation for men appears to be an adolescent phenomenon, with 80% of males masturbating by about age 15. A study on college youth reports that the frequency of masturbation for men is about once per week and about once per month for women. Statistics vary, but all agree that more than 60% of the females and more than 90% of the males have been involved in masturbation at some time in their lives. The view that says masturbation is not a sin. Masturbation, not directly addressed in Scripture. In defense of this view, we should mention that there is no clear and direct word for or against masturbation anywhere in Scripture. This is especially significant when one considers the fact that Leviticus 18 and 20 list every other sexual sin imaginable, that is, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, incest, rape, bestiality, and these are all clearly condemned. If masturbation is sin, why is it not mentioned? This would have been the most logical and opportune place to do so. But is it true that masturbation is not directly condemned in Scripture? Genesis 38, 8-10, in which Onan fails to raise up offspring for his dead brother and fulfill his family obligation, has been cited as a text against masturbation. A term that has been used in the past for masturbation is onanism. Yet this is really a misnomer, because Onan was not condemned for masturbation, but for practicing coitus interruptus in order not to fulfill his family obligation. 1 Corinthians 6:9 has also been cited as a text against masturbation. The KJV condemns those who are abusers of themselves with mankind, and this has been interpreted as masturbation. But this is a poor translation. The Greek word that is used actually means homosexual, pederast, or sodomite. It is homosexuality and not masturbation that is being condemned. The closest scripture passage that can be found that would most obviously include masturbation, although masturbation does not seem to be its main focus, would be Leviticus 15:16-18. This passage deals with seminal emissions making the man ceremonially unclean until evening. And this passage deals with emissions that take place solitarily and those that take place with a woman. Yet traditional interpretation has understood the solitary emissions to refer to nocturnal emissions. James Johnson, in his article Toward a Biblical Approach to Masturbation, makes a case for saying that the text does not limit the emission to nocturnal involuntary emissions, but that it would also include a voluntary emission that takes place in masturbation. Even still, the text doesn't call these emissions sinful, but rather something that makes a person ceremonially unclean until evening. Masturbation, universal practice. Another point used in defense of masturbation is that it seems to be a universal practice. The Egyptian Book of the Dead makes reference to it, and this book was written about 1550 to 950 BC. This shows that it was an ancient practice. And also recall the statistics mentioned earlier that show just how common it is among both males and females. It should be pointed out that just because an activity is common, that does not necessarily make it right. There are plenty of examples in the Bible where the majority of people were involved in sin. On the other hand, if it is such an ancient and widespread practice, if it is sin, it is puzzling why it is not specifically mentioned as such in the Bible. Masturbation, not scientifically shown to be harmful. There is no scientific or medical reason that would indicate that masturbation is harmful. Contrary to old myths, masturbation does not cause insanity, impotence, acne, epilepsy, or blindness. The fact that nocturnal emissions are uncontrollable in the adolescent male seems to indicate that it is not inherently sinful. God made the body to develop and function in this way. A healthy, developing adolescent male is continually manufacturing sperm cells and sending them into the epididymis. When this is filled, the sperm move out to the seminal vesicles. As this process continues, the semen must go somewhere, and an ejaculation of some kind is necessary. Some have made the case that self-release can be used for self-control to relieve physical and psychological tension and promote emotional well-being. It can reduce the temptation to fornication and adultery by releasing the built-up sexual tension. Yet, while this sounds good in theory, it does not seem to be backed up by statistics. The Sorensen Report, a comprehensive yet dated study, found that those who have had sex tend to masturbate more than those who haven't, not less. While boys who have had sex within the last month tend to masturbate in that period slightly less often, girls who have had sex that month masturbate substantially more. Masturbation and sex are not an either-or proposition. If you are counting on masturbation to lower your appetite for the opposite sex, you are likely to be disappointed. Masturbation, not a sin, though potentially problematic. Among those who believe that masturbation is not necessarily a sin, many acknowledge that it can become a problem in some particular situations. Masturbation can become a problem when intertwined with a lustful thought life. See Jesus' words on lust in Matthew 5, 27, and 28. This connection is especially clear when masturbation is accompanied by the viewing of pornography or explicit literature. Masturbation could also become a relational problem by becoming an emotional substitute for interpersonal relationships. It can be used as an escape from the pressures of loneliness, frustration, and depression. Masturbation can also become addictive. There is a difference between temporary and occasional masturbation, and that which becomes compulsive and enslaving, and which feeds deeper emotional hangups. For the addict, masturbation becomes a degrading event. Masturbating 4 to 5 times a day for years on end becomes a secret life. It can become the central part of every day at the least feeling of frustration or loneliness. The addict can struggle to find a private place to masturbate, unlocking the office door, walking out of the bathroom, or driving in the car. Addicts are certain that no one else is as obsessed as they are. When masturbation is helpful, it is sometimes argued that masturbation can provide an opportunity for a person to become familiar and comfortable with his or her sexuality, which in turn could increase that person's capacity for physical intimacy and sexual fulfillment in marriage. Within the context of marriage, it is said that masturbation could provide a release for a partner who either has a desire to experience orgasm more often than his or her spouse, or who, for reasons of physical separation or illness, is unable to have sexual contact with his or her spouse. Some have argued that masturbation is an essential part of being a sexual person, nurturing oneself, exploring sexual needs and fantasies, and establishing a basic self-knowledge, as sexual therapists are keenly aware. Without these factors, it is more difficult to have a fulfilling sexual relationship. In fact, for people who suffer from sexual dysfunction, therapy often involves a careful rebuilding of a patient's attitudes and beliefs around masturbation. The view that says masturbation is a sin, sinning against one's body. Sin, in its most comprehensive sense, is anything that does not bring glory to God. See 1 Corinthians 10:31. It can be argued that masturbation does not bring glory to God, but only to self and pleasure. Consider the following quote: pornography and the masturbation it fuels are sins committed against one's own body. 1 Corinthians 6:17. our bodies are temples of God, 1 Corinthians 6:12-20. And whenever we engage in sexual sin alone or with another, we dishonor the image of God in all parties involved. The lack of respect for the image of God and our embodied nature damages us at every level and impairs our ability to know God and others rightly. The viewing of pornography and sexually acting out may not meet the letter of the law for adultery, Matthew 5:28, but it certainly meets the spirit of the law. Pornography fuels our sexual drive by directing it toward objectification of the image of God in others and using them for personal consumption. The result is that we drift into isolation and depravity that we were not created for, Ephesians 4:19, Romans 1:24-28. Working against sex's purpose, self-stimulation would seem to deny God's intention of sex to be an expression of love and unity between two people. Masturbation is a selfish act to satisfy one's sexual needs. God's desire is that sex be an unselfish act to satisfy the need for love and intimacy in a marital partner. As mentioned before, the Roman Catholic Church treats masturbation as particularly sinful, although not every reason they have had for this survives into contemporary Catholicism. For example, the belief that semen contains human life. The Catholic Church continues to view masturbation as violating sex's purpose as something that unites two people and makes babies. As Catholic thinkers Trent Horn and Layla Miller write, contraception seeks unity without babies and IVF seeks babies without unity, but masturbation strips sexual activity of both of those purposes. Instead of sex as self-gift between spouses, masturbation is a solitary act of self-centeredness. Becoming mastered by compulsion. God desires that we control our sex drive. Masturbation so easily runs the risk of developing into a difficult habit or of becoming a compulsive behavior pattern. We should not give into the desires of the flesh, but bring it into subjection. See 1 Corinthians 6:12, Romans 13:13-14, 2 Corinthians 12:21, 2 Peter 2:2-18. We should not be mastered by anything. Men who struggle with pornography and masturbation commonly refer to it as an addiction. Unattached to the person, the biblical cure for intense sexual desire is marriage, not masturbation. See 1 Corinthians 7:9. Until God provides a partner, the person is supposed to allow the Spirit to help control the desires. Notice what is supposed to happen in orgasm, which repeated masturbation disrupts. Oxytocin and vasopressin are released slowly during sexual activity, but are released in large quantities in response to orgasm. Comparative studies of the effects of oxytocin on males indicate that it is involved in erection and that vasopressin released in the brain of males after sexual intercourse increases their social attachment to their partner. Unfortunately, with repeated sexual acting out in the absence of a partner, a man will be bound and attached to the image and not a person. Feelings of guilt point to its sinfulness. Masturbation is often accompanied by feelings of guilt, and guilt can imply that the action was sinful. After all, Romans 14:23 says that everything that does not come from faith is sin. Yet the argument from guilt is weak at a couple points. First, not everyone has guilty feelings who masturbates. The Sorensen report states that 51% of all adolescents who masturbate rarely or never experience guilty feelings about it. Could it be the ones who feel guilty project their own feelings onto others? The conscience is not an infallible guide to what is right, as there are those who commit acts that are unquestionably sin and feel no guilt. Second, perhaps people feel guilt over masturbation because they have been taught to feel guilty. when it's explained that under the right conditions, masturbation is not sinful, people's guilty feelings can disappear. Of course, we also need to acknowledge that many people have been deceived into thinking that an activity was acceptable and participated without guilt, when in truth, it was sin. Masturbation's essential connection with lust. Another argument for masturbation being sinful is that masturbation is inextricably connected with lust, which is clearly a sin. The fantasies that accompany masturbation are explicitly condemned in Scripture, see Matthew 5, 27 and 28. Jesus means that when you deliberately look at a woman or man strictly as a sex object, a possible plaything, then you are as guilty as if you actually were able to carry out your mental plan. In response, it might be responded that there is perhaps a difference between doing what Jesus condemned and fantasizing about faceless women or men, or imagining what it would be like to have sex, or to imagine what it will be like when you get married. Still, it is hard to argue masturbation's near universal connection with lust. Treating the self as fragmented. At the core of masturbation is that the self engages itself as an other. The sexual act is intended as part of a relationship. Essentially, when a man masturbates, he engages himself, or better, he engages his body in the sexual act. Masturbation or self-stimulation is different from manual stimulation by another person. When a man stimulates himself, he treats himself as if he has two parts, mind and body. It is a fragmenting, disintegrating act. The body is treated as a tool for the mind and neither respected nor honored as having its own intrinsic value. The view that says masturbation is at best problematic. Whether or not it's sinful, masturbation often lights a flame that can never get enough. If you open the door and allow free rein in this area, it seems that you need more and more to get the same level of satisfaction you did before. You will feel the need to move on to other things, pornography, fantasy, in order to get the same level of pleasure. Rather than satisfying, it stirs a thirst for more and leaves you feeling very empty. Jeremiah 2:13 MNIV says, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." Masturbation can be that broken cistern that cannot hold water. To stay satisfied, it demands more of the same, and then variety, something new. You can end up in a state of perpetual agitation with very little satisfaction. At best, masturbation is fraught with danger. To use biblical language, "I have the right to do anything," you say, "but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything." 1 Corinthians 6:12, NYMFV. So you might ask yourself the following questions from Tim Chester. Does my masturbation involve inappropriate sexual fantasies? Am I in control of my masturbation, or am I being mastered by my masturbation? Is my masturbation beneficial? Does it strengthen my marriage or future marriage? Does it enhance my service to God? Is my masturbation something I can do to the glory of God? The Bible clearly teaches us that God created sex to be enjoyed between one man and one woman within the context of marriage, 1 Corinthians 7:9. God created sex to be an expression of our love for our spouse and a way to create intimate bonds with one another. Within marriage, sex should always be about loving and serving the other person, not about getting what we want. When sexual intimacy is ripped out of its God-ordained context, it is no longer about loving and serving someone else, but about serving self. We are all prone to selfishness by nature, and masturbation seems to fan that flame. It also tends to isolate us. We withdraw and focus on ourselves. What would be good for me? What really excites me? All of this thinking breeds an attitude that is contrary to biblical love. Biblical love involves giving for the needs of another, expecting nothing in return. Love is giving, not getting. The activity of autoeroticism by nature is a getting activity rather than a giving activity. We begin to think we don't need another human relationship in that area. Yet this gift was intended to be some of the glue that would knit us to another person rather than ourselves. Masturbation runs counter to that and feeds selfish isolationism. Masturbation also flies in the face of the self-control that we are commanded to develop as Christians. Fighting in this area is an excellent opportunity to trust God and ask for His grace rather than feed the desires of the flesh. It can still be a struggle for a married person. Sometimes you don't want the hassle of having to perform or make it good for someone else, and you just want quick relief. If you allow masturbation to be a regular practice, you may find sexual relations with your spouse less satisfying and more frustrating. There are plenty of scriptures that show our need for self-control. Consider Proverbs 25:28, 1 Thessalonians 4:3-6, and 2 Timothy 1:7. Counseling those who struggle with lust and masturbation. There is good news, says Chester. I have found that many men can stop habitual masturbation more readily than they imagine, once they're persuaded that life without masturbation is better than life with masturbation. The virtuous cycle kicks in. Every act of resistance strengthens their resolve for next time. Holiness becomes reinforcing. There are no quick fixes, but habits of thought can be realigned just as habits of action can be. If either porn or masturbation has become a big or a persistent problem in your life, then you're encouraged to take up a 40-day challenge. Commit yourself to 40 days without masturbation. Doctors Mark Lacer and Louis Gregoire say neurochemical tolerance, that is a factor in internet addiction, can be reversed if the addict is willing and able to establish a period of total sexual abstinence. This can usually be achieved in 30 to 90 days, the first 14 of which will be the most difficult. The abstinence period achieves a noticeable detoxification effect. It also begins to reverse a core belief of addicts that sex is their most important need. In addition, here are 6 practical strategies that may help a client overcome lust and masturbation in their life. Confess to God and tell someone. The biggest problem with our sin isn't that we feel sad and guilty about it. It's that we're sinning against a perfect and holy God. We are ignoring Christ's death on the cross and rebelliously choosing to obey our flesh. The first step to finding freedom from any sin is to humbly confess it to God. Proverbs 28:13 ESV says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." The next step is to confess your struggle with a mentor or a godly Christian person you trust. It may be one of the hardest things you ever do, but through that confession, you will find an abundance of freedom and peace. Be willing to humble yourself and share your struggle with someone. Wow. Choose to fight the battle. So often we struggle day in and day out with a certain sin because we're not choosing to aggressively battle against it. In our minds, we say, I hate this, I want to defeat this, but then we do very little to actually defeat the sin. Galatians 5:17 ESV says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Our flesh is weak and craves what is contrary to righteousness, Therefore, we have to actively battle against our flesh in order to conquer our sin. And the rest of the strategies on this list will show you how to go to battle. Memorize the word daily. God's word has power. If we want to overcome our sin, we must be faithful to fill our minds with his truth. As we resist the desires of our flesh and the seduction of this world, we must saturate our minds with God's truth. Hebrews 4:12, ought you warafav says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." God's word has the power to convict us of sin and to remind us of the hope we have in Christ. If we're not actively filling our minds with truth, we will default to believing lies. Whenever you feel the temptation coming on, redirect your thoughts to some key passages that you've memorized. Here are some great verses to start with. Psalm 19:14, Psalm 51:10, James 4:7, 2 Corinthians 12:9. Pray, pray, and pray some more. You're not alone in your fight. You have a loving Heavenly Father who cares for you and wants to hear from you. Talk to him through prayer. Confess your sins, cry out to him for strength, and praise his holy name. Be intentional to start every day off with prayer. Philippians 4:6 ESV says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Don't underestimate the power of prayer. We cannot conquer sin on our own, so cry out to our powerful God who has conquered sin and death. Pray when you wake up, pray throughout your day, and pray before you go to bed. Get an accountability partner. Confessing your struggle to someone is a great first step, but don't stop there. Since the flesh is weak, it is extremely helpful to have someone hold you accountable on a weekly basis. Don't fight this battle alone. Find someone to talk to. As hard as it may be, humble yourself and ask a godly person of the same sex to hold you accountable in this area. Ask him or her to follow up with you on a regular basis via text, email, phone call, or in person, and ask how you're doing. James 5:16 ESV says, "Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." Have your accountability partner pray with you and for you throughout the week. This is a huge step and one many people neglect in finding freedom from ongoing sin. Ditch unhealthy entertainment. Since sexualized media is so widely accepted, porn, erotica, etc., we often fill our minds with endless garbage and wonder why our thoughts stray. Filling our minds with scenes containing passionate sexual acts, partial nudity, and sensual actions isn't going to help us win the battle against lust. Romans 13:14 ESI commands us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Make no provision. I want to encourage you to examine your media intake and intentionally ditch anything that is making a provision for your flesh. Choose to throw it away and instead fill your mind with God-honoring content. Conclusion. While the debate continues on whether masturbation should be classified as a sin, it's not difficult to see how it can become as addictive as it is unfulfilling. While we have seen sensational claims about masturbation disproven in modern times, serious concerns remain, from sexual isolation to a strong connection with lust. It's unhelpful to be dismissive of these concerns, just as it's unhelpful to fixate on shame when we can take steps into the light through God's gifts, such as accountability, confession, and prayer.